Let's bow our heads together. Again, Father, we thank you for the privilege of evening worship. Thank you we come to meet the great God of heaven. We pray, O Lord, that it will please thee to bless us, help us, receive our worship as we offer it in the sweet name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thy Son and our Saviour. Amen. Thank you, warm welcome to our evening service. I trust the Lord will bless you and encourage you. In the Lord's will, we will meet on Thursday, a Zoom Bible study, and Brother Gary will be taking that. And next Sunday, we're expecting Simon Green to come to us. Our first hymn is number 55. 55. Come, thou almighty King, help us thy name to sing. Help us to praise. Father, all glorious, o'er all victorious, come and reign over us, ancient of days. Number 55. Heads in prayer together. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you as we come in our worship, in our prayers and praying, that we come to the Almighty King, the Sovereign Lord of all. And we trust that whenever we come, we will remember to whom we come in prayer, lest we rush in, as it were, where angels fear to tread. There might be an awareness that this is God to whom we come, upon whom we call. This is the sovereign, triune God, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal, one throughout the ages, God. and all that we learn of you from your word, that you are the one who is in control of all things, the one who is all-powerful, all-knowing, whose presence is everywhere, the one who is all-wise, the one who is good and loving and kind and merciful and faithful and gracious. We may remember these things, these attributes of yourself as we come in prayer. The realization of these things may humble us. We're coming to God. What are we? We're all that you are not, in that we're not pure and not holy and not loving and not wise and not gracious and not righteous. Now all the things that are true of us, we're so unlike you. We are ungodly. We're ungodlike, made in your image and your likeness, and yet through the fall, that image has become marred. And instead of having a bias towards yourself, our default position now is towards sin and self, and pleasing ourselves and doing what we want and going our way. Oh Lord, forgive us. But as we come, we trust, Lord, you will humble us, that we might acknowledge you are the Lord, and we are but the dust of the earth. And yet, it pleases you to have us. It pleases you to welcome your children. It pleases you that we should come into your courts with praise and before you with thanksgiving. You are pleased to have us when we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, and all that he is and all that he is to his people. He is our redemption. He is our sanctification. He is our righteousness. Everything we need, we have in him and in him alone. We have nothing to bring apart from our sin and our transgressions. We've got nothing to bring before you apart from what we are not by nature. But, oh Lord, we thank you. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have all that is necessary for an audience with the great King of eternity. We're accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of your grace. And so we rejoice in that this evening. We rejoice that we can stand before you, as it were, and come with boldness under the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we confess, O Lord, that we are a needy people. We're a needy people. We got up this morning and we were a needy people. We'll go to bed tonight and we'll be a needy people. We are never not a needy people. We're always dependent upon your grace and your mercy and your strength and all that is necessary for us to live in this present world. O Lord, help us to see that. But help us to see also, and perhaps more importantly, that our God is able to supply all our need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the basis of our praying and our prayers. We thank you for a great high priest who has gone into the holiest of holy, and he has presented a sacrifice on behalf of his people. Not a goat or a lamb or a bull, but he has offered himself sinless, without spot, without blemish. He has offered himself as an atonement, as a propitiation, as an offering for our sin. And you have accepted him on our behalf. Hallelujah. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you. We have a record in your word of his birth and his life, his words and his actions, his reactions, his miracles, his gracious dealings with many folk, few folk, individuals. Thank you for the way he acted, what he said and how he said it, There was none like the Lord Jesus. Never a man spoke as he spoke. He never had to apologize for anything. He never said anything that was wrong and amiss. He never made a mistake. He never had to go back and undo or redo something he'd done that was not perfect. We thank you for his perfect life, his perfect word, his perfect works. We thank you, O Lord. He lived such a life. What kind of man is this? What manner of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. He's in control. Total control at all things, at all times. And he willingly, voluntarily, he gives up his life. He could have called 12,000 angels to deliver him. When it came to that crucial time, to up to the cross and on the cross, he could have easily been delivered from that. But he chose not to. He chose to die. He chose to suffer on our behalf. We praise you, Father, for your Son, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Blessed be his name. And we pray as we reflect a little again this night on him and what he said and what he did. Oh, that you'll draw our hearts out towards him. Father, we would that our desires be towards our beloved. We want to be more in love with Jesus. We want to love him and serve him and be like him and obey his commands. He said, if any man love me, he will keep my commandments. He will want to keep my commandments. He will want to live a life that is pleasing to me. Oh Lord, stir up our hearts. Stir up holy desires in our souls. Your Son said that blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Forgive us, O Lord, if perhaps so often there's a desire and there's a hunger, but not after spiritual things, rather the things of this world, the things of time that are temporal and are transient and soon vanish away. Grant us these holy spiritual desires after God, after godliness, after the things of God, the Father, the Son, the Spirit. Oh Lord, create them within us. They won't come naturally. They won't come left to ourselves. We need the help of the Spirit himself, who bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We need his help to work this in us and through us, that day by day we may seek to live a life pleasing to our Lord. So we thank you for being here tonight. Again, we pray for those who are not here, would love to be here. They want to come, but they cannot for various reasons. Perhaps ill health themselves, perhaps ill health of others. You know, Lord, you know the hearts of your people. I pray, undertake particularly and especially for those who really want to be here. And those who don't, it's not for us to judge them, but for thy grace, where would we be? Far, far away from this place. But your grace has laid hold upon us, and we're thankful for that. We're grateful for that. But we do pray for those who could be here and are not. Lord, revive their hearts. Stir them up where they've gone cold and indifferent. Stir them up. They may want to be with the people of God in the Lord's house in the Lord's day. Hear the Lord's word. So meet with us now, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Let's sing another hymn. Number 812. It's a hymn by Bernard Higham, late Bernard Higham of Cardiff. I saw a new vision of Jesus, a view I'd not seen here before. Beholding glory so wondrous, with beauty I had to adore. I stood on the shores of my weakness, and gazed at the brink of such fear. 'Twas then that I saw him in newness, regarded him fair and so dear. 812. I saw a new vision of Jesus, a vision I never seen here before. Behold, in glory so wondrous, with beauty. From Luke's Gospel and chapter 18. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, and beginning at verse 18, and we'll read to the end. Luke 18, verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, "Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, and is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." He said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. They that heard it said, Who then can be saved? And he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, Verily, I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting. And he took unto him the 12, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted upon. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried, So much the more, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood, commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, give praise unto God. Amen. Amen. May God bless his infallible word to us. Our next hymn is 620. 620. I'd like to say it's a pure coincidence that all the hymns I've chosen have got Welsh tunes. But there we are. But they are great hymns and they are indeed great tunes. So this is 620. I assume we'll sing it to Triwen. Thou shepherd of Israel and mine, the joy and desire of my heart, for closer communion I pine. I long to reside where thou art. The pasture I languish to find, where all who the shepherd obey are fed, on thy bosom reclined, and screened from the heat of the day. 620. Our heads again. Gracious Father, again we thank you for great mercies. We thank you for a great Savior. We pray now as we reflect upon the things he did and said that you would really bless our souls and do us good for Jesus' sake. Amen. The last time I was here, we were looking at Luke 19 over the months. We've been revisiting some of the folk whom Jesus met, and the conversations he had with them, and things, stories we all know very well, but perhaps looking at a slightly different angle for some things, perhaps a little bit deeper, to see what happened and why it happened and so on. So we're looking at Jesus and Zacchaeus. We know the story well, some of us from Sunday school. We remember little choruses we used to sing about Zacchaeus being a very little man and so on. And here it is in these 10 verses. It's not mentioned anywhere else, but they are mentioned in these 10 verses. So it's important that we know the story and try and learn the lessons behind the story. And there are great truths, obviously, contained in these very simple stories. I reflected last time on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ intended to not only see this man, but have dealings with him and bring him into the kingdom. Like, he had no idea about this. He had an interest in, how deep it was, we don't know. He had an interest in seeing Jesus, but as far as we know, that's all that it was. But the Lord Jesus Christ had determined to have dealings with him. Why? Because of the sovereign grace of God. Now, somebody might say to me, Colin, you're always talking about that. You're always stressing it. Well, I have to tell you, yes, I am. Because every single day, I'm conscious, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I wouldn't be saved. And neither would you. None of us. If it wasn't for the grace of God in salvation, we'd not be saved. We'd not be in the kingdom. We'd have no interest in the things of God. And every person that Jesus meets who come to faith, who comes into blessing, is because God had predetermined that that should be the case. Now, we can't run away from this. We should run towards it and be blessed by it. Every single day, we should be blessed by it. According to ancient tradition, a Jewish man woke every morning and he thanked God he was a Jew. He thanked God for various other things, which I won't mention, but he thanked God he was a Jew. We should wake up in the morning and thank God we're in the kingdom. Lord, thank you today because you saved me. And it was all of your grace. It wasn't of me. I never merited. I never earned. I never deserved anything from you. And yet you laid your grace upon me. And thus it is with Zacchaeus. And then the other interesting thing I think we need to know is that this little section dealing, verses 1 to 10, Jesus dealing with Zacchaeus, is a demonstration of a verse we read in chapter 18. You remember the story of the certain ruler, another gospel says that he was a rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus and he wants to know about eternal life. Good master, what shall I do in eternal life? So Jesus talks to him and says a few things to him about the commandments. Oh yes, I've kept them. I've been a good boy. You know, I've done this, done that, done that. Oh, that's fine. And then Jesus says, just one thing you lack. What can be this? What can this be? I do everything I'm supposed to do. I go to the synagogue. I keep the commandments as far as I'm able. What possibly thing can I lack? And Jesus says, sell all you have. Give it to the poor. treasure in heaven. Follow me. When he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Surely, if anybody is going to be saved, if anybody is going to be welcomed to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus, surely a rich man is. Doesn't the Bible teach us that riches in the Old Testament and wealth and prosperity is an evidence of God's blessing? Well, it does, to a certain extent. So here's a man. He must be number one in the kingdom, candidate for the kingdom. He was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw he was very sorrowful, it's mentioned there twice, he said, how hardly shall they be that have riches to enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. I'm sure you've all read this, that allegedly some said, oh, this camel's eye was a little gate by the big gate, and the camel had to bow down to get through it. Well, according to my research, there was no such eye, no such gate. All right? It's literally as it is. A needle's eye is impossible. Impossible to get through that. And Jesus is saying, it is impossible for a man, by virtue of his riches, to be saved, to enter the kingdom of God. And they that heard it, they're amazed. Well, how can this be? And they heard it, they said, who can be saved? If a rich man can't be saved, what hope is there for the rest of us? Surely a rich man is blessed of God. Assuming he's got his riches diligently, correctly, he's not robbed people and so forth. How can a rich man be saved? Who can be saved? And Jesus said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Now, have you got that? The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And you go over into chapter 19, and here is what? A rich man. A rich man. And Jesus is going to demonstrate the truth of that saying. It is possible for a rich man to be saved, to enter the kingdom, but not on account of his or her riches. And so this, in a sense, is a demonstration that with God, all things are possible. Rich or poor, it matters not to him. Okay, so we looked at that last week, and we left Zacchaeus up the tree, and Jesus coming to the place where he was. And we ended on verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, and we reflected on that phrase, Jesus comes to a place. Every time Jesus comes to a place, well, almost every time, there is blessing. He meets someone he's determined to meet. Someone comes to him, and there is blessing, healing, deliverance. Jesus goes with his disciples, and they cross a procession of a widow who's burying her own son. It's a tragic picture. Here's this one procession. There's this other procession. One procession, Jesus in the front, everybody having a great time, praise the Lord. And this procession is coming with this funeral bier and this lad upon it, and they're obviously weeping and wailing. And Jesus, we're told, had compassion. He comes to the place. He meets the funeral. He stops the funeral procession. He says to the young man, arise. And he comes to life. Wow! Wow! Would you ever forget that? I tell you, somebody who'd never forgot it, his mother. She never forgot that. So Jesus comes to a place and there's blessing. Now I say almost all the time, because there were certain places to where Jesus went, because they refused him, he pronounced judgment upon them. Okay, so here's Jesus. He's coming. He's stopping. Zacchaeus is up the tree. And when Jesus came to the place, he saw him up the tree, perhaps gave him a wave, and moved on. Well, that's not what I find in my Bible. Praise God. He looked up, he saw him, and spoke to him. Now, he did not have to speak to him. He could have just passed by. He's on a mission. He's going to Jerusalem. And all of that will mean in the ministry foreordained of God for him. All that's before him. He hasn't really got time, some would say, to have time to stop and pause and reflect and have an interview with somebody. The Lord Jesus Christ determines to meet with this man. He's going to speak to this man. He's going to go to tea with this man, probably stay overnight with this man. Because that's in the purpose of God. I love this. I really, really love this. Because if you have met with a Savior, that was predetermined by God. The exact place, the exact person who talked to you, who spoke to you, gave you a tract, mentioned the Bible or whatever to you, that was ordained of God. Isn't that thrilling? Isn't that thrilling? Why aren't you thrilled about this? That God, the Son of God, should take time to stop to have dealings with you, such as you are and such as I am. So, he stops. He calls him by name. He doesn't say, "Hey, you up there? Come down." He knows him by name. He's known him before the foundation of the world. Zacchaeus, make haste. Come down. For today, I must abide at your house. Now, the little word haste is interesting because the Greek word looks like speedo. Now, it's not speedo, right? It's something like S-P-U-E-D-O. But it looked to me like speedo. And I thought, well, that's a good word for haste, isn't it? Right? Come on, put your trainers on, your speedo. They do speedo trainers. I'll have to ask Martin later. Do you put your trainers on and make haste? Come down, you know. Make haste. Come down. For today I must abide at your house. And what is interesting is that we're told in verse 6, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Let's think of that for a moment. He made haste. This man didn't what we call dilly-dally. He was eager. He was eager to meet with Jesus. He wanted to get on with it. Why are we so slow? Why are we so slow to come to the house of God? To come to worship? To come to pray? Why are we so slow in what we do for the Savior? Why are we so slow? We are slow. Are you slow? I'm slow. We're slow. There's no haste. There's no urgency in our worship, in our work, in our witness. We're not as urgent. It's an embarrassing. It's embarrassing, isn't it, to watch other worldly people going to where they want to go. A football match. They don't wait till 5 minutes before kickoff. They're there hours before sometimes. They're hours. Some play on the theatre. Hours before. They want to. They're so eager to be there. They're so concerned to get there, to get a seat in the front door or whatever. They want. There's an urgency. Now, why is the world so eager and we are not? Have they got something better than us? No, they haven't. No, they haven't. And yet we are so slow. We are so slow to respond to God's invitation. We are so slow. God have mercy upon us. Well, we're told that he made haste and came down. So Jesus says, make haste. Verse 6, and he made haste. Jesus said, come down. Verse 6, and he came down. So he is obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. He's obedient to the command of the Savior. Remember the old hymn? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Isn't that simple? Oh, Colin, we want some deep stuff, you know, we want some deep stuff. We really like deep theology. Well, there's nothing deeper than this. Trust and obey. You must trust the Savior for salvation, and then, as an evidence you're trusting, you must obey him. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And then notice how it we're told how he receives the Savior. Now, you've all heard sermons on this, and every preacher will mention this, but I think it's lacking with us. This is what it says, and received him sorrowfully. No, not in my Bible. Received him reluctantly. No, that's not here either. Received him joyfully. He was so glad to have Jesus, to talk to him, to speak to him, to have dealings with him, and to come to his house. Joyfully. Where's the joy gone from our hearts, from our lives? Now, because I'm a high Calvinist, I must say, we're not talking about artificial, superficial joy. We're not talking about jumping up and down, all right? We're not talking about that. Although sometimes that's better than some of the things that we have, because it's a sad reflection on the Savior if we're always miserable. God didn't save you and me to be miserable. Now, there is a difference between being miserable and knowing a sorrow for sin. Right? Let's just be careful here. Many folk, when they come first to the Savior, there is repentance, which there must be. There's a sorrow for sin, which there must be. There's a change of attitude towards sin. All things, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things passed away. Behold, all things become new. There's a deep sorrow for sin. And that's sometimes expressed emotionally. Not everyone. The Bible talks about people weeping in times of revival. The people have been weeping over their sin. But it's not automatic. The measure of your tears is not necessarily the measure of your repentance or your faith. Some are more like that than others. But I would say with every single believer, there must be at some time, whether it's immediately a conversion or perhaps some weeks or some months later, where you realize, you know, I'm a great sinner. How I've offended God in everything I've done and said. And it can affect you emotionally. And many of us have been through that. There must be a repentance. So we're not discarding that. But what we are saying here is that there is a receiving of Jesus Christ joyfully. Joyfully. And this is not contrary to the New Testament. Peter can talk about rejoicing with joy, joy unspeakable. I mean, what do we know about that? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Jesus prays in his prayer in John 17 that his people might know his joy fulfilled in their hearts. The joy of the Savior. We know the famous verse, don't we, in Hebrews chapter 12, where the writer is saying some great things about our Lord. In chapter 12, he's encouraging the Christians, in the context, Christian Jewish people, but all of us, in application. Wherefore, seeing we also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. He's encouraging us to get on with the job, to live a Christian life, to live a life that is worthy of a God who has saved us as sinners. And then he says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of majesty on high. The joy of finishing his Father's work, finishing the work which the Father gave him to do to save a people for himself. The Savior had such joy in that. The angels have joy. The joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Can you imagine that? Here, somewhere tonight in Britain, in overseas, there are sinners who will come to the Savior. They will repent and trust in Jesus. And the angels are looking down. How do they react? They say, oh, that's nice, isn't it? Oh, that's nice. Yeah, I like that. Oh, we're told they rejoice, they're singing, they're shouting hallelujah. Why? Because conversion, salvation glorifies God and honors the Savior. Do you see that? It glorifies God when sinners are converted. It glorifies God when people come genuinely by the Spirit to faith in the Lord Jesus. We need to know more of this. Because you see, it affects our witness. If you are trying to get someone to come and hear the gospel, if you're trying to someone to explain salvation to someone, and they look at you and say, well, to be honest, ain't that much good for you, is it? You're a miserable old so-and-so. Why would I want to gather? Why would I want to bother to join that gang in Gordon Road? I could be miserable at home. Now, you might smile and say, but people do that. They say that. They say, listen, I can go to the club and see my mates and have a great time. Well, yes, but then you've got to go home. And then you're glad to get back the next night. Because that's your life. And that's all your life is. But surely, our Christian experience, real Christian experience of the Lord Jesus Christ, is every day. And it's not dependent upon Sundays. We have an uplift, a blessing on Sunday, being with the people of God, but we're not dependent on it, but we are dependent on the Lord, and we should know this joy in our hearts that is based on Him. Now, the expression here, received, is a lovely little expression, received Him joyfully. You remember John, as he writes his first chapter, he talks about the Lord being the creator and co-creator, and he talks about the Lord Jesus who made the world. Let me just read it to you exactly. All right, so in John 1, he says this. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them he gave power or authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born not of the will of flesh, nor of blood, or the will of man, but of God. So here is Zacchaeus receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what's the reaction? What's the reaction of the crowds, particularly religious leaders were there? What is their reaction? Well, alas, it's a reaction we find several times in Luke's gospel. They murmured, saying, this, that he had gone to be a guest to the man that is a sinner. You remember the few verses that lead up to the great parables of the prodigal son and the lost sheep and coin and so on. This is what it says in Luke 15. Then drew near unto him all the publicans, that is the tax collectors, and sinners, for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Eats with them. How could he do that? Eats with them. And receiving them. How can he be a prophet? How can he be a holy man of God when he has dealings with these people, the likes of these people? We have three parables then in answer to that. Because Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He said, I haven't come people who are well don't need a doctor. These people are unwell. They don't need a doctor. I've not come the righteous to repentance, but sinners. I've come to call sinners to repentance. I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. He'll say that in verse 10. But they murmured. They didn't like these people. And why should they? Let's be honest. This tax collector, chief of tax collectors, he could be the worst of all. We don't know. But certainly, it's implied here in his response later to Jesus, he was one of the worst of the all. He was in charge. He was chief in charge of many. He was apparently a bad lot. But you see, it's for bad lots that Jesus came. The worst person in Hailsham tonight, and I don't know who he or she is, but Jesus came to save people like them. And this is what's great about the gospel, and what's so great about sovereign grace, that you can think of the worst person in Hailsham, in Eastbourne, in Sussex, the very worst person, immoral, ethical, all kinds of really bad people, but God can save them because he's sovereign. If he was not sovereign, he couldn't save them. There are some folk, they're not happy with these things. They say, well, I don't like you talking so much about God's sovereign and God's saving and so on, you know. And you say, well, listen, how much of a sinner do you think you are? Are these people? Well, you know, they're sinners, yes, but I mean, they have the ability to respond. You say, do you really think so? Do you know anything about the total depravity of the human heart? You know anything about seriously verses where it says the heart is deceitful above all things, who can know it? Do you know these things where Paul says we were dead in trespasses and sins? What response could a dead man give? What response can he give? He can give no response because he's dead. I've said before, when Jesus calls Lazarus to come forth from the grave, it's not that Lazarus says, oh, I hear a voice, I better get up out of here. No, almighty power went in before Lazarus could come out. It was the almighty power of the Christ of God that raised this man from the dead. He was dead. He couldn't see, he couldn't hear, he couldn't move. He was dead and beginning to smell. But Jesus came with his almighty power and enabled him to hear and to move and to respond and to come out. And it's exactly the same with those in spiritual death. Folk who want to deny God's sovereign grace don't really appreciate the depth of the human heart in sin. There is no salvation other than a work of God in grace. Well, let's see how Zacchaeus responded. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from him, any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Now we need to know something here. We need to know that how Jesus responds to that, this day salvation come to this house, is not on the basis of what he has said he will do. Because that would mean it was salvation by work. What Jesus is saying, in effect, is salvation has come to this house today, and it is evidenced by what he has just said about giving his goods to the poor and restoring fourfold and so forth. In other words, grace first, then works. Always, always, grace first, then works. Martin Luther said something like this. He said, we are saved by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone. But faith that is alone is not saving faith. Saving faith is evidenced by works. Now, do you see the difference? You cannot earn salvation. You cannot work for salvation. You can't somehow get it. And God says, well, because you've been so good, and you've been so kind, and you've done this, that, and the other, I will now give you as a reward my salvation. Never ever. We can never ever work enough, do enough, be kind enough to merit salvation. God gives it as a free gift, which we receive by faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. But once we have this faith, which, if it's genuine, then the works will flow therefrom. So, he says, if I've taken anything, I give it back fourfold. In Leviticus, the law was only a fifth on top, fourfold a bit more. And if I take, I'm going to give half of my possessions to the poor. Here's a man who says, right, you've touched my heart, and now you've touched my pocket. God often does that. He touches the heart of a man, of a woman, and he touches the wallet and the bank account. Whereas before, they were taking money in, grabbing money in, more than money. But then God just deals with them and the money goes out. Thank God for that. And then he says something strange. He says, for as much as he is also a son of Abraham. Now, ethnically, right, he was Jewish. Therefore, he was physically a descendant of Abraham. But that does not mean necessarily that he is a son of Abraham by faith. There are lots of verses I could quote you about this, but I don't think I need to in this context, right? But we have them in Romans chapter 4 and Galatians chapter 3 and John chapter 8 and so forth. There were people who said to Jesus, we're Jewish. We've got Abraham as our father. And Jesus says, in effect, if Abraham was your father, you wouldn't do what you're doing to me and say to me, you would obey me, you would listen to me, because Abraham spoke of saw my day, and so on. They had genetically a Hebrew DNA, but they were not genetically born again of the Spirit. And all they were Jewish and all the covenants and everything else were made unto them, they still didn't qualify them for being in the kingdom. John 3, Nicodemus, Jew of the top quality, master in Israel. But Jesus said to him, you must be born again. You've got the knowledge, you've got the tradition, you've got the commandments. That's not enough. You need to be born again. Of the Spirit of God. You need a change of heart, which will change your life, which will change your whole emphasis. You must be born again, says Jesus. And we could say this in the context and application. You can be a good attender at Gordon Road, and most of you are. And you come and you want to come. You like the company. Most of us are pleasant people, and you want to come. That's not enough. That's not enough. We're glad to see you. We want you to keep coming. But that's not enough. You need to come to the Savior as a sinner. That won't qualify you. Can you imagine being in heaven before the throne? I mentioned this morning, before the throne of God. And God calls you to account. And you say, Lord, I used to go to Gordon Road. That must count for something. You know, top place in Hailsham, something. Right? Surely that'll count for something. I used to go to Gordon Road. I usually hear these preachers. There's some good and some not so good. But I used to hear them. I sing these wonderful hymns. But what did you do with my son? How did you respond to him? Well, I don't know. There were reasons why I didn't trust in him. What reasons? Well, I didn't think I was worthy. I must admit, Lord, I didn't think I was worthy because the other people around me, they were nice people and they were worthy. And I didn't think I was worthy. That's nonsense, says God. None of those people around you were worthy. None of them. And there was nobody worthy in Gordon Road or Hailsham or wherever. Every single one had to come as a sinner. And you should have come the same. Oh, I didn't think I had enough faith. I give you faith as a gift from me. You should have called upon me. You should ask me for mercy. I'd have heard you and blessed you and brought you. And the final thing is, you didn't come because you didn't want to. The ultimate responsibility will be on your head. We need to come and trust in the Savior. And then finally, the last verse. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. We need to remember, dear ones, that the Lord Jesus Christ is a seeking Savior. We long that people might be saved. We do what we can to do that, whether out there or quietly with neighbours or friends or family or whatever. We long for people to be saved. You and I have no greater longing than the Lord Jesus. He sought to save sinners, to seek them. And in the first little parable he gives in chapter 15, in response to this murmuring with the Pharisees, you remember the first little parable is of the 99 sheep were there and the one that goes astray. And do you remember, he says, which he goes after it, that which is lost, until he find it. There's a determination. There's a determination. I confess, I hate losing things. I'm often in the garage and I lose something. A nut or bolt, and away is that gone now, and I can't. Or I get so cross with myself. Be more careful. Why have you lost that? Well, you're always losing things. I could spend hours looking for it. These days I thought, I can't be bothered. I'll go and buy a new one. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't give up. He searches here, there, everywhere, until he finds it. Thank God he will find every single one of his elect, and none will be missing in that great day. Isn't that glorious? He will be successful. We may not be in our little endeavors, in our little things we try, and that's not to say we shouldn't. But we may have some success, we may not have. But he will never be unsuccessful. In that final day, he will accomplish all that the Father has given him to, and all that have been given to him by the Father in the covenant of grace. All will be there. There will be no empty seats. Hallelujah. That's a great encouragement. Be encouraged, my dear one. Be encouraged as you seek others for the Saviour, as you seek to witness. The Lord's on your side. He's not saying to you, oh, I don't know, you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be telling people about me. You shouldn't be. He's on your side. That's his heart's desire, for people to hear of him and come to faith in him. It should be our desire too. We should be praying to that end. Lord, save sinners in Hailsham. As it pleases you, use me. But if you want to use someone else, that's fine. That's fine by me. I'd love to be used. What greater blessing can there be in telling somebody about Jesus and seeing them come to faith? Can there be any greater blessing, apart from our own salvation, in sharing the good news with sinners? Thank God for Jesus' account. This account of Jesus' meeting with Zacchaeus. He was little of stature, but he became a big man of faith. And we don't know any more about him. I wonder what became of him. I don't know. I don't want to speculate. And I don't know what will happen in heaven. But it would be lovely to see this little Jewish man and say, excuse me, sir. Is your name Zacchaeus? Yeah. Oh, shake it by the hand. If we have hands, shake it by the hand. Oh, I love the story. Oh, he said, you love it. I love it. Oh, that's why I'm you. I love it. I met this Jesus. Oh, he was so gracious. And you tell the story over again. I'd love to hear that from Zacchaeus. It'd be lovely if in Hailsham, in heaven, you meet somebody and say, you know, I'm in heaven because you talked to me about Jesus. You, by your testimony, by your life, by the joy you had in salvation, it affected me and I sought the Saviour and God used you to bring me to faith. Wouldn't it be lovely if someone has said that to us? I don't know. But just think about it. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encounter that Zacchaeus had with the Saviour. We thank you that the Saviour sought him out. He sought him and brought him and saved him. What a Saviour. What a Saviour. And maybe we know people like Zacchaeus. They seemingly are rich and successful, and yet that which matters most they know nothing of. Help us to be a witness to them. That they have a great need. They need Jesus. Amen.
We sing a hymn. Now, I felt that this message would need a good old-fashioned gospel hymn, and that's why we're going to sing number 551. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. 551. Please be seated. We'll have our communion service now. I'm going to give thanks for the bread and for the wine and hand over to Brother Gary to lead us through that. Let's Let's pray.